fire it up here, and we'll get ready to go. All right. Two men looked out of prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. This morning I've kind of titled the message, Living Up to Your Attitude. And over the past years I've had kind of developed my own theory, I would say, of adjusting attitude, how to change my own, how to see if I've had an attitude problem or how to deal with life situations. And this morning I kind of put that all together and just kind of present that to you in a way that, you know, helped me out supporting during trials and times in my life. So a lot of this came from camp, working through this, making sense of it all. And so I'll use that as an illustration a lot. I hope you don't mind. But it's where a lot of my battles were fought and a lot of where I've developed kind of my theory of life and how to attack it. So without further ado, this is kind of what I came up with when I was at camp. I had to work out a lot of things in my own life, how to adjust my own attitude. Any situation that comes up in life, you have to find out how you're going to deal with that situation. And how are you being deceived in that situation, or is your attitude right? And really, if you don't have any foundation for anything, you won't find the proper solution. And I like to keep things simple, so it came back for me just being able to come keep things on a baseline instead of making things all confusing and trying to go into these all self-help books, everything else. You really just have to develop your own theory of life. And if you start getting into, you know, our life is dealt in the relationship and with our interaction with other people, with our conversations, our problems, they're all in a relationship. And before that, it's attitude and God. Our foundation has to be in God if anything is to be set in order. And what I kind of figuring out was, if you go straight into a relationship without ever checking your attitude, things get really chaotic because you can be just selfish and have your own interest in mind, and you have no relationship. It just tears itself down. You can go back and say, okay, I'm going to check my attitude, but who knows if you're deceived or not. So it's really, you have to go back, are we developing an attitude based on our own foundational relationship with God and letting God reveal our attitude and then working with the world relationships around us? And I'm going to dwell a little bit on each of these, mainly on our relationship with God, and then if I have enough time, which I'm sure as will, because I'll start speeding up here in a minute as I get nervous, but I'll also have a little bit on group work and education. I'll get into that and the relationship side of things if time permits. Let's see. Life has to be addressed in a supporting order, and that's kind of the order that worked for me. Everyone has to kind of develop their own. And I kind of always remembered as acronym GAR, and it makes me sound like a pirate too. It's kind of fun, but so it always sticks in my mind. So develop an order of life's problems, and I always have the illustration: if you don't have the right order, it's kind of like trying to push a car with a rope. You stand behind it and you try to, you know, shove it along; it doesn't work. But if things get set in the right order, things start to make sense a little bit more, and God will help reveal our attitudes and give us the right perspective on life to put things in a proper order. All right, let's first go to, how can we trust our own judgment before we know we're right? So first we have to start with God. We need to make sure our foundation is in God. Why do we have to go to that? And if we go to Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Do not be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So right there we see, don't trust your own understanding. And it's like, okay, if I start with that, immediately there goes my own ego, there goes my own self-esteem and thinking I'm right all the time. So we have to go back to our foundation in God. And don't be impressed with your own wisdom. And this is the thing that always catches me off guard. Is like, wait a minute, I'm just, you know, a stupid human. What do I think? What do I know? And that's something that we always catch, you know, with our pride and our American society and everything else, we have a hard time just realizing that we're stupid compared to God. I mean, literally, we have to put things in the right order and know our role in life. And so we now know we can't trust our own judgment unless we have a foundation and a clear relationship with God. And instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so that makes things a little clearer. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I will find protection. He is my shield. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and the place of safety. So when we start developing our trust in God to work through so we can have the right perspective on life and deal with the situations that, life presents us, we start having to go into, we've seen that we can't trust our own. We need to develop a relationship with God, and God will protect us. And we then become more clear with our understanding and with God and with our relationship with Him. If we go on, Psalm 62, 1 through 2 and 7 through 8. Truly my soul finds rest in God, my salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. You see the fortress again. I always like that because that's my security. When I find myself second-guessing my own actions in life and going back and saying, okay, am I being deceived by Satan or whoever else? Am I being deceived? How do I make sense of that? You know, asking God to reveal Himself to me, and once He does it, I always know I have that foundation to go back to, and we see that in 1 through 2. In 7 through 8, my salvation and honor depends on God. He is my rock, my refuge. 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. And it's just a blunt statement. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. And just seeing that going over and over again, our relationship with God is the foundation of all. And that's what we need to keep the perspective right. Now, always start with our relationship with God before we start dealing with the things and problems of this world, because without a good foundation, we can be tempted and swayed in ways that will not be beneficial to any parties. Okay, once we have our foundation in God or in Christ, who can tear it down? You know, if we build it up right, we started off with Scripture. We then develop our own stance. We know where we stand. We understand where God takes us in life. And Romans 8:38-39, is New International Version. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the presence nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's just an amazing statement to me. It shows us once we are rooted in God's Word and develop a foundation, nothing can tear that away. As long as we keep our relationship up with Christ, and I will go into a little bit here and just how we can do that, how we can develop that personal relationship with God and know where we stand, there's nothing that can take that away from us. As long as we keep our end up and develop our own strongholds and learn our own weaknesses, there's nothing that can destroy our relationship with God. We see that time and time again. The world tries to do that. You see that in countries all over the world, and we're starting to see a little bit of that in the States, trying to separate us from our religion and us from our relationship with God. And if we're grounded, if we're rooted, there's nothing that can destroy that besides just our own ego, basically, our own self. How do we maintain a relationship? And this is kind of a personal battle that always has kind of been a struggle for me. We're just having a daily devotional. And it's actually more of a struggle than now that I don't have the ongoing battles like I did at camp. At camp, I knew every morning I had to get up and I had to put things in order and have my daily devotional, whatever I was reading, whether it be Scripture or something else, and have that time to spend with God and in prayer, and knew that my day started out right. That way, anything that came along that day, I could go back and looked how I started that morning, and things became to get more clear. I was like, okay, what's going on here? Why am I second guessing myself? Or did I start my day out right? How is my relationship with God doing? Am I responding in an appropriate way to the situation, or is it my own selfishness or my own pride holding me back from responding to a problem the way Christ would want me to respond? So having a daily devotional life is crucial to that. one thing I always enjoyed doing, even when I was at camp, and sometimes it helps you in the stressful times, and I think I had a comment about this a while back, but there isn't many life struggles that you can't get through with a Bible and a good book, and I always enjoyed that. It was one of my in times of solitude at camp. You know, we went, brought the boys back after we had powwow and put them to bed, and normally us chiefs wouldn't go to sleep until all the rest of the boys were sleeping, just for their security and just so they know chiefs watching out for them. And so that was my time. You know, a lot of times you read to them when they go to sleep, it helps them settle down and all. So then to go back, and I usually had my own personal book, and just having that time of solitude to read and study a little bit, and just to go get away from everything. And I always like, you know, novels and fiction or whatever else. It doesn't really matter, but just finding times to get away, be yourself, and kind of relieve the stresses of life, and get up in the morning, start fresh with your devotional life, can really keep things going and keep things simple and clear. Let's see. One of the things I always liked to practice was, and I still do it to this day, actually, and I use a lot of 3x5s. And one of the things that helped me a lot was, you know, during that morning, if I knew there was going to be a particular battle I'd probably face, would be to sketch some kind of, you know, scripture verse or even a goal on it or both. And to have, okay, today it's my goal not to raise my tones at anybody, or today is my goal to have fun through trouble. And when things got things got real confusing, real tough, the group, everyone was cursing each other out, and I would say, okay, I'm sick of this, let's go play a game for a while. And everyone's like, what? You know, it just catches you all off guard. And you learn to have fun through it, and they come back later on, and you're like, okay, I know we were fussing about some stuff earlier, that was a fun game, though. Let's work this stuff out, and all of a sudden everyone starts fresh, you know, your attitudes start to go away, and you start developing a new perspective. And there's all kinds of ways and different avenues to support, you know, to support growth and learning. Let's see. Romans 5, 3 through 5. We can rejoice too when we run in. This is actually a verse I found towards my beginning, my first stages of camp. And this probably was most read verse I had. And to this day, I read it often. And probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And yeah, I hope it speaks to you in the same way. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And that's just, to me, it was extremely powerful to read that, and I was like, wow, that is life right there. And camp, because you come in, you have your own set of circumstances you're trying to work through, you're trying to work with other people through theirs, and we can see that in life as well. We have, you know, work situations, we have working with church and friends and peers, and how often do we look at things with that perspective and say, man, I'm glad I'm just having this argument right now, because once we get through this argument, our relationship is going to be so much better. I don't have arguments with my wife, we're all good, and you know, other people. But yeah, I mean, we can develop our own strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, because we come back and we're grounded in Scripture. We look at each problem and trial and use it to develop our own character and to develop the characters of those around us. You know, iron sharpens iron. And yeah, it's so much potential there that we don't use in our relationships and strife and how to build each other up. Okay, we've now seen that relationships with God and how to keep our relationships real. We're now at a place where we can see more clearly our attitude and appropriate response to a situation. So now we're at a place where we see why we have to have an attitude, a relationship with God to support our attitude and to better fulfill any situation or better interpret any situation that comes along to us. Okay. And there's a couple of interesting quotes. I didn't write down the authors, but a happy person is not a person with a certain set of circumstances, but rather a certain set of attitudes. And just ponder that for a minute. each one of us has a certain place in life. And it doesn't matter if you live in America and multimillionaire. Most of the most of those people are more upset and hate life more than a person in Papua New Guinea who has absolutely nothing but is satisfied where they're at because they feel God's blessed them. And it's all our response to life. And here's one of the things that I often use when life does give you hardship, is my emotional state driving my response. Kind of one of the more amusing stories from camp was when I first started chiefing. I started looking around. I just got in a group. I was just in there a few weeks probably, and a few weeks to a few months. Turned into it, and I was trying to develop my own theory of how to relate to boys, how to get them to listen to me, because at this time I had no relationship with them, just coming in fresh, and trying to develop friendships into relationships. And a lot of this, I didn't have the foundation I needed, and just trying to see that and develop that. But I started looking around, and I was like, oh, okay, how are these other supervisors and stuff doing it? And one of the things I noticed, one of the supervisors at camp came down there, and he just demanded authority whenever he walked in the camp. And all the boys straightened up because, you just didn't want to get on his bad side. And when you did, man, he would put you straight, and he was going to tell you what he thought really quickly. And the boys just, and I was like, man, that's what I want to do. So I started chiefing like that. And it only lasted a few weeks until I started getting the name Screamburger. And I was like, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And these boys were going to listen to me, and I was going to make them walk a line, because all of a sudden, I would, instead of my foundation being in God and saying, yeah, group can raise chaos, that's okay, but we're going to get some, tomorrow we're going to do better, and we're going to starve our goals from now. That's where we're at, that's okay, but that wasn't me. I was going to make them fall in line because they were a representation of me. And that's one thing I would encourage parents to do. Don't put your self-esteem in your children and their behavior, because if you do that, you'll respond. Your emotional state will drive your response to them. And that's one of the things I've seen over and over was if I escalate a situation, if somebody else gets mad, I respond to it. It just drives it further. It starts to porpoise. Everything turns chaotic, and things get really confusing really fast if you're not grounded, and your relationship and your emotions aren't tied up into what other people think of the circumstances around you or your relationships. Often, I've had to go back and just get an attitude check from somebody else. You get in these situations in life, and you're like, well, is this the right attitude to have? I don't know. I believe my relationship with God is good, but I'd like some outside help. So just calling up a friend, someone you trust, a pastor, whatever else. I've had to do this, and just say, here's my circumstances, and here's how I think I should respond, but I'm not sure if I'm right in this. Does it sound right to you? And it's amazing sometimes God speaks really clearly through that, and will make life a lot simpler. I always have this view of kind of self-help books. They're good, they serve a purpose, but it was helpful for that person's self, same as like what I'm talking here. Everyone has to develop their own response to situations and have it rooted in Scripture, but not everybody's character is perfectly coherent with everybody else's. And so we have to develop our own nature of dealing with circumstances. Some people might work more through relationship and might slowly coach along. Some people will see things that other people won't in relationships, and they'll have a different approach to them. And so there's like the old saying is, there's more than one way to skin a cat, but we can all use it to have an appropriate response. Okay. One of the things that I had to start learning how to work with at camp was just learning my own personal character and how to relate to others and how to work through the attitude side of things. When we all have what we call buttons, and we, you know, some person, people might be talking about your mom, you know. You know, you get somebody on the bad side really quickly, or some other people, it might be, you know, talking about, you know, family, or, you know, talking down to them, or whatever. We all have our own personal buttons, and starting to realize, you know, what am I, how am I going to respond if somebody does insult me in this way, or how am I going to respond if somebody does mock me, and that might be my thing. I don't like, you know, to be mocked. We had a boy at camp who had a family situation, and he would not, like, that was his button, and the whole group knew it, that you did, he came from a foster parent home, and never knew his family. You just did not say anything bad about his family because you didn't know them. And so that was, you know, when a boy got mad, a lot of times he was the easy out because he didn't guard himself from, he didn't guard his own personal buttons from being pushed, and learning how to respond to those situations when they were, and developing a way for him to respond to that situation. And often boys would get upset and they talk about his family, and he'd go off, and then all of a sudden he had two problems going on because he was over here trying to punch to get the lights out of the other boy, and the other boy was talking about his family, and the cycle kept going until we kind of, you know, learn how to deal with our own situation and learning how to better develop our own theory of approach. Let's see. And what do we do when we feel that we're overwhelmed in life? Psalm 69, 1 through 6. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up over to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who have hated me, not sure what word that is. Some spelling here. Reason outnumbered, and the hairs of my head are many, are enemies without cause, and who seek me to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You know my folly, O God. You are a guilt. My guilt is not hidden from you, and those who hope in you have been disgraced because of me. O God, O Lord Almighty, may those who seek you not be put into shame because of me. O God of Israel. Sorry. One of the things, you see just the heart of David here, and it always strikes me as David's response to any situation. You know, he just poured out his heart to God. When he felt overwhelmed, he went to God first. And just was extremely clear to God of what his emotional state was. And let's see, move on. Verse 13. But I pray to you. He wrote down clearly what his heart was. And then he came back and showed it to God. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the name of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me. From the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me and the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Excuse me. But yeah, you see David coming back here and relieving his stress to God, just finding comfort in him, and so he wouldn't be felt overwhelmed. One of the things that I always look back to, and one of the stories I always enjoyed was there's a point when we were at camp, we were hiking along the Chattooga Trail, and we had eight boys, and we're hiking 36 miles along the Chattooga, and we came to our designated campsite with that. Was that night was called a place called Sandy Bottoms, and what it was, it's just a big open area, and they had, it's, you know, sandy obviously, but it was right along the river, and it was pretty popular for trout fishermen. Well, we hiked down to it. It was pretty late in the day, and we got down to it, and there was just fishermen everywhere, and we're like, well, this ain't going to work. And so we hiked back up about a mile or so, where we had seen a little sandy area, and we found this little patch of beach, hardly big enough to put all our tents on. Us, a few of us, one of the boys, I think, and one of us chiefs had to sleep up the hill a little bit further from the group. But the clouds look a little rough that night, and I had another story about, you know, we got flooded one time when we were on the Coney. We had to move campsite at 4 o'clock in the morning, so this is just replaying it in my mind. Like, oh boy, you know, this, the beach is a little lower than I like it to be, And it's only a foot or two off the water, and if that rain hits us tonight, things are going to be bad. There's no place for us to go because it is on the side of a big hill, and you can't sleep there, so there's no alternative, so we'll try it. And so we went ahead and set up camp, and I remember that night I was laying there, and all of a sudden I heard the rain hitting my tent, and I was like, oh, shoot. You know, God, you gotta help us here. We're kind of between a rock and a hard place. We have nowhere really to turn. And it kind of, it rained for maybe 15, 20 minutes, and then all of a sudden it quit. And I was like, well, okay, maybe it'll come back. And then a little bit later, I heard it lightning and striking, but it wasn't raining. And I was like, well, it's kind of unusual. But went ahead and I got up the next morning. Everything was fine. I actually went down that night and double-checked the river, make sure it didn't pass up. The storm didn't go behind us, because if it was, we'd have got all those waters coming through and possibly flooded our campsite in the middle of the night. But we went ahead and we brought up camp the next morning, and everything was fine. We hiked about a mile downstream, and we were passing by the fishermen there, and they were out there shaking their tents off and everything else. And I started kind of talk to a few of them there while I was passing through, and they said, "Man, did y'all get that storm last night?" And I was like, "Maybe 10, 15 minutes of rain." And he was like, "Oh man, it was crazy down here," and just talking how it was just water running everywhere. And I was like, "Wow, there was a line, a 1 mile gap in between us and that storm." And just amazing, once you get in a situation, you can all our control and keep and turn it over to God. He can do amazing things. And so often we don't rely on that. We'd rather do things in our own strength. And if we give God the opportunity to display himself, he will reveal himself in amazing ways given the chance. I may not be able to change the world, but I can see the world around, but I can see around me. I may not be able to change the world I can see around me, but I can change the way I see the world within me. And that's in essence of what we need to have as Christians is we can't change the world around us. We can, through God's help, but we can't change the way people act in certain situations, and we can't change everything, but we can change the way we see the world. To put things in order, we cannot make sense of God's plans, plan or us as our superior. We have to find our place in life, and knowing that God is superior, and trusting in Him, and not relying on our own intellect. And to get us out of situations, but to change our view of life, and just having absolute trust in God in any situation that He puts us in. That's the view of a life Christ wants us to have in the world. The world will not be able to make sense of it or understand it. And kind of the last thing, we talked about God, we talked about our attitude and response to it, and I have a little bit here on relationship. When we build relationships, our emotions become greater influenced, both positively and negatively. And this is kind of always the theory I had on relationships. When we start to develop a relationship with other people, our emotions become have a greater influence on each other. And one of the things I started learning at camp in my response to any situation was, if you're not, I always viewed it as a roller coaster, if you're not grounded in Christ and in God's love and displaying that through your own emotions, children have a way of, when they develop their view of God, it's also correlates with their view of their father or whoever is a leader in their life. And if that person, whoever has that authority or if whoever has that responsibility, if they're not grounded right, and the child tries to base their emotions and their responses off of that, and if their family is doing this number, is going all around, or if I respond to a situation, and let's say a child gets upset, and they get upset, so I get upset, all of a sudden things start going chaotic. You just can't make sense of anything, because my response to them is escalating the situation and not decreasing it. But if I bring my more like a bridge than a roller coaster. If I bring my supporting, if my background is firm and my faith is firm, and then I try to relay what Christ's response would be, all of a sudden they have something to mimic. And when they start mimicking my character and my response to them, it de-escalates the situation. And we can start to see more clearly of the real cause of the problem. And one of the things I always try to do is even if somebody is upset, and let's say, I had a boy who was upset and is just trying to get him to verbalize, even if he has to yell or scream or has to go somewhere and write it down, get him to verbalize something about why, not necessarily why he's upset, but just to express himself in a way that he can start developing a thought pattern. Because if he can't learn to express himself in any other way just besides getting mad, then there really is no other solution. So it's all about, just being able to put ourselves clearly instead of, a boy yells at you and you say, okay, why are you upset? Well, I'm mad. Well, that's good that you're mad. Okay, it means you're alive. Tell me, why are you mad? And just having him to verbalize what he's saying and to put it into practice and get his mindset going. And then later on you can say, okay, I know you're mad. What are we to do about it? And most people, know within them the response they should take and just getting to verbalize that. And then later on you can come back to that and you can say, have an appropriate response, and you can ask them next time. Okay, I remember you said last time you didn't want to yell when you got mad, or you didn't want to try to get other people into problems, or you didn't want to try to get your classmates mad at you and hit you because you felt a certain way. But so just having them come back and reflect their own attitude and develop a plan that they can respond to appropriately, and having their words that they have already spoken their plan for it is powerful, because when you start having them, when you start having a discourse with somebody and you can relay something that they've already said, you show them that you were listening the last time. That reaffirms your own relationship with them, and also just the words they spoke are powerful because that's words that they've said. And they said they want to do better at this, and you remind them of it. It can be extremely, a lot more powerful, and say, you need to do this. And I say, wait a minute, you said you wanted to work on this. Can we start doing that now? And the responses are a lot more positive. Proverbs 14:29. Those who control their anger have great understanding. Those who are hasty to temper will make mistakes. And just being able to rely on God's authority within you and basing your own relationship off of that is fundamental to having an appropriate response. I was always taught at camp, it's okay to show passion. It's okay to get upset at times. And often I find myself doing that, even at camp, I'd find myself, feeling, I always had this check that, you get that hiccup in your throat, that little knot in your throat, that you're getting mad. And that was kind of my checking point to say, okay, I need to back off. How's my relationship with God? How's my attitude? How's my relationship with the people around me? And once you start getting that in order, you can say, okay, now what's the appropriate response to the situation? Is it something that I should be getting mad about, or is it something to deal with more in mellow tones and to correct in that way? Sometimes I would get upset, but then I would immediately, it was always kind of funny, because a lot of the boys have never had an adult be able to control their anger before. And so you get kind of at a boy, and you're like, you're going to change your attitude. You're going to follow this group because this group is who you are here. And you say, oh, Johnny, your shoe's untied. Let me tie that for you. You go down and tie the other boy's shoe. And they'd be like, what? You were just mad at me. Why are you tying his shoe? I was upset at you, but I wasn't mad at him. And just that threw them for a loop because they never seen no one to be able to completely control their anger before. And just displaying that. And you see Christ do that. You see Christ, going in and ministering to prostitutes, to tax collectors, and then you see him go into the temples and just display authority and anger, and scripture shows us that. But he was in control at all times. He never let his anger get the best of him and destroy his relationships. He always used it to reaffirm them and to show an authority. And one of the things, one of the benefits is when you completely start denying yourself in your relationships, when you when you start to watch other people's backs. What goes around comes around, you know, people always say, and it does. And so once you start being less selfish, and you start, you know, covering somebody else, and this is, you know, fundamental to a relationship, husband and wife, and also in groups, teachers, whatever else, when you start caring for the needs of others, all of a sudden what you start seeing your own needs being taken care of. And a lot of other people have skill sets that you don't and will notice things you don't. And all of a sudden, it starts coming around. I had a co-chief who I worked with, and we worked really good together, Chief Joel. And one of the things that I found out was we were two similar personalities, but a lot bigger gifts. I was more of a ambitionist. I see way out here in the future some big task I want to complete, and man, I was all about getting to that task. And he was like, "Wait a minute, we don't have the budgeting down here to do it." I'm like, "Hey, you're probably right." And all of a sudden, when you start having relationships and you start figuring out, okay, and then how can our group save up the money to go on this trip? And you start realizing that when you take yourself out of it and you start giving you a part of yourself and watching, using your skill set to build relationships around us, those relationships in turn will watch your back and use their skill set that will help develop, you know, to a greater extent your own personality, and also reveal things that you would never see yourself. One of the things I always kind of went back to was, whenever things get complicated, simplify them down in an order where you can make sense of them. We always had, if things got confusing at a camp when I first started chiefing, and I think it was about the time I took the group over, our group really went chaotic because we had a long-term chief. I began to chief, and things were just really confusing for a while. And so we started simplifying down, and the group, that's always kind of a foul word in the group. Oh, you don't want to simplify. Because we started going down where everyone, we said, well, okay, we're having so many arguments about who has this knife, who's that knife, and you see all these things happening. And so you start going back to, okay, let's just start getting rid of some of the stuff that's all confusing. And it's a little harder to do in our circumstances, but you can still take on this concept, is just getting rid of all the trash around us and taking care of our life. We went actually camp. We went down pretty much to a pair of water boots and two changes of clothes. One was in the washer, one was on our backs. And so things got really clear all of a sudden. You didn't have arguments over just whose knife had what and who loaned what out, whose fishing rod he used, who broke his tackle, and because no one had anything. And so things became really clear and attitudes started showing up. And so you really get the foundation of just taking it down, you know, being basic with life. And kind of a disclaimer to all this, everyone needs to develop their own way of looking at life, and I hope this helps somebody in their response to certain situations. And this worked for me. This is something I still go back to today, into developing and seeing if my appropriate response was to everyone around me in my relationships, and go back and see, okay, is my relationship to God, am I being deceived in my attitude and my relationships? And just helps to be a lot more clear on everything around us. I don't know if you are into it or not. I recently reread a book I had read at camp, and it deals a lot more with education, you know, more in relationships and how to build them. And I'll share a little bit of that if y'all don't mind. Y'all are up for it? But it's one of the founders of camp was Campbell Lockmiller, and I read quite a few of his books at camp, and that was one of the, for lack of a better word, our Bible at camp. And one of the things that he was a big educator, and this might be helpful to some teachers and stuff. It's a lot of good information. I love going back to it and reading it, and yeah, it's just enjoyable for me, anyways. And the book, one of the books I read is "Kids in Trouble: An Adventure in Education." And if you can take this stuff home and use it in your school or whatever else, it was always a lot of fun to me. And one of the sayings he had wrote in there was, "Parents like boys tend to live up to their expectations or down to their doubts." And so you see that correlation. It's if you have in education, if the parents are if they have high expectations or if they doubt, the children will live up to that or down to that. And so with the parents, with educators. If you have an appropriate response and you encourage the parents to educate themselves along with the children, things become a lot more exciting. One of the things that we always taught at camp was, and it's, I can bring this back to the home very easily, is we always said camp is not a layer cake. You know how you have a cake and it has all these different kinds of layers in it, and you have a separation in between each one of those layers. And they said, you know, camp is not that. And I would say, correlate that with home and say, that's a home. It is not meant to be that way. You don't have home, you don't have school, vacation, and all these different fundamentals. When you start bringing them all together as one, when each one complements the other, things become a lot more fun. That's one of the things that in school I've struggled with so much. It's like, you know, why am I going to sit here and do this algebra, or why am I going to sit here and do this, you know, piece of paper when all the end, when it's just a figure on a piece of paper? And one of the key ways we brought this in, just developing and taking away the layers and bringing everything together was at camp, was bringing education into life, into having not natural consequences for everybody's, for every, all the schoolwork and everything else. So, and suddenly it meant a lot more, because the boy, we didn't have schoolwork really. We did a little bit more when they became going back into school, but we had menus we'd fill out, and this is what the boys ate every day. And they had to figure out their budgeting, they had to figure out the food groups, and all of a sudden it meant a lot more, because if you blew a budget on menu, if every night you wanted steak, and you each had a price of $1.80 per person, and suddenly if you blew that budget, you got what we called a standard, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And so all of a sudden, your math really started making sense, because if some person got steak here, and that would be fine. You could do that every once in a while, how you could afford it. But if one boy said, I want steak tonight, I want this, another expensive meal, things didn't average out, and all of a sudden it made sense in real world why these things need to be in order, because all of a sudden the math, these numbers are real and they're live. And so that's kind of the theory of camp, is bring everything together as well. Another one was building tents. And so all of a sudden, if somebody said, okay, I needed to calculate this measurement out, and this log should be 15 foot long. Well, in actuality, it needed to be 17 foot long. Somebody didn't do the math right. You went out and cut it. All of a sudden, they had to give up a game later on to go out and cut another tree down, because they cut that one 2 foot too short. And so it's bringing all this together, bringing education, fun, enjoyment, everything as one unit, and that way everything supports each other. I got a few little excerpts here I'd like to read. Okay, this is the education section. Conditions necessary for growth. We believe that every person or every living organism, in fact, has a tendency to grow and mature and develop its potential. The seeds of a desert flower may lie in the ground for 3 years, but in the good rain they will sprout and grow and reproduce. And if a plant or an acorn is favorable spot, has a favorable enough spot, and rainfall and sunlight, it will make a good oak. Human being is the same way, with natural and inherent tendency of the organism to grow and mature, and in case of a kid, to the wholesome and expected. But they will get derailed by difficulties they do not know how to manage, and be bogged down by conflict at home or elsewhere, and through an effort of our parts to compensate for something they needed but did not get. And so that's our goal, is to fulfill those needs. And let's see, we'll go on with page 31. It was a surprise to me that in learning, and a little background on Campbell Laudmiller, he was the founder of the camp theory, and been doing this for years, and he pretty much wrote the books on therapeutic camping and working with group work, using, you know, families and classrooms to structure and to not a teacher teaching one student, but a learning process, and where everyone was involved with the same thing, and using that to complement each other's gifting, and using just using education as, actually I got a saying down here I'll go into. All life situations have potential educational experiences embedded in them. It's our job as leaders to find and exploit them. And that's kind of what his summary of life was, or as a job of an educator, was finding situations that you can get your students and your children wrapped around and use those things as educational experiences where they're meaningful to them. And it could be a vacation and planning your route, planning a budget, and all these things can be brought in together to support each other. And that way it becomes real and exciting. All of a sudden, math and just the learning experience become an enjoyment because they're real. It's natural consequences and natural benefits to doing it right. It was a surprise to me that learning, even to a boy who has never experienced success in school, is one of the most satisfying things in life. Deprive him of the opportunity, and he will raise more hell than we can handle. And this is from a boy who could not be contained in a classroom. One has to wonder how it happens. Teachers want to teach, kids want to learn, and yet as for many, school has become a battleground. And how in the world do we manage it? There is no short, simple answer, but one thing is, I feel for sure each boy wants to learn, and I can see any hope whatsoever of success. And if he can see any hope whatsoever of success, he will work hard to achieve it. What he learns, he must be related to his own interest in terms that he can understand and accept, an essential factor in effective learning. And you see that widely taught at camps is, I remember one story, we had a boy at camp who just loved spiders. And all of a sudden, it was like, okay, and he hated schoolwork. But one day, we were out, and he was like, oh, that's a whirligig, spider. I don't know half their names. But he did. He would say, that's, a crab spider or whatever else. Like, oh, that's pretty cool. I didn't care about spiders. But then having that, sharing, oh, what kind is he? What family is him? Oh, he's kind of relation to this other spider, and is he poisonous? No, he's not poisonous. Here, I'll grab him. And, okay. But just sharing his enjoyment, and if we've seen an opportunity like that, ask him to write an article about it for a camp newspaper. And he'd, oh yeah, that'd be fun. And he hated writing articles. But all of a sudden, you found an interest that he just loved to talk about. And he wrote a great article about it. And I was like, wow, he raises Cain when he has to do plans. But then something like that, he just loves it. And so just finding that, taking away those layers and meeting education as a fun and enjoyment can be a very beneficial to both parties. Let's see. I'll finish up here in a second. But use education as a means to exploit an interest. Then it changes from having into a want into a in changing is having into a want to a child's what changes from. Well, I didn't edit that one. We'll go by that. Okay, this is some of the fundamentals he had wrote down, and I enjoyed reading these, and I thought you might as well. A person learns most quickly and lastingly what is meaning for him. Before the facts and skills of teaching come, friendliness, security, acceptance. No one learns well when he does not belong, any more than a plant can grow without roots in the soil. Learning is more effective and longer lasting when conditions are real and lifelike. And that's really the key in my mind to effective learning, and something I figured out in college too. Because all of a sudden, it's when I had an enjoyment of working with aircraft and seeing them fly and learning how these things work, it became real and exciting for me. And all of a sudden, the paperwork mattered and my reports mattered. And so, instead of just being an obsolete subject somewhere, and I had really no care in. It became real to me, and it was real and lifelike. And the more we can bring those together in education is far more effective. Facts and skills are best learned when they are a part of a pattern, when we learn them in relation to their use as a part of a job, project, or enterprise. And we can bring those together. It's complementing the number three. It helps the learning potential to be fulfilling. And five, students learn better when they see with their eyes, touch with their hands, hear with their ears, and are left and heft with a muscle as they see with their mind's eye. And I kind of have a story about that, kind of almost a changing point in my life. A lot of you remember Richie Lauer, but what he had taught, I think it was just for a year at Wishing Pines. And before that, I was kind of like, I didn't really care about school. And it kind of really struck me because he took a lot of interest. And I remember one day particularly, he brought in a couple big boxes of fossils. And it was actually just hunks of clay, basically, but in them had all kinds of fossils. And we were studying some stuff in school about fossils and stuff at the time. And he had all these picks and stuff, and you got to go through there and break these things apart, and you were like, oh, cool, this is so cool, because you started learning about how these things are formed, how, you know, millions of years, no, I'm just kidding. During the flood, you had all this pressure and all this molecules and all these different chemicals reacted. And it was just really educated. I was like, wow, this is cool. You know, I kind of enjoy this. This is science. And you could feel it. It was there. It was real. Instead of being a picture on a paper, it began to bring those two worlds together, the physical and education. And I that's something that was almost a turning point. And all of a sudden, the other things became to become more clear, you know, while things work together, and it became fundamental for me in making a change and going from, I think I got an award that year for most improved student, and that was kind of a changing point in my life, and just seeing how that, you know, based on that one story, how it changed a lot of my perspective on education. And then the end, group work, letting everyone have their say, using words to set boundaries and goals, and reminding them goals they have to set to promote positive change. I had one more, sorry, I missed that one. Behavior is controlled by an emotion as well as intellect, far more than a place to train the mind. A school should be concerned with training the emotions also. All of life's situations have potential educational experiences embedded in them. It is our goal as leaders and to find and exploit them. And that to me is it becomes foundational to camp. And in doing that, it became a lot more, I guess, ingrained in my life. As you see all these different things around you that you don't take advantage of. You see, you know, vacations, you see fishing, you know, why certain things act. I love science anymore. It's part of the thing that drove me to educate or to aviation was just seeing how all these things work together, how a wing created a lift, and just the seeing how everything around us works because of science. And the other people, it might be math or history or English, that nasty word. But, you know, some people that's fun, but that's okay. Let's see. That's all I have on the PowerPoint. There is one more page. Let's see, 69. Let's see. This is kind of based on a counselor at camp, but we can use a lot of it for towards parenting as well. The counselor does not nominate the decision. This is in talking about group work, how to be an effective leader in a home or family with students or with children. I'm no expert on this, but this helped me with my dealings at camp. A counselor does not dominate the discussion, but he guides it in a way that elects the honest feelings of all members. Through the counselor's own attitude and leadership, the boys will begin to sense the spirit at which they are trying to encourage in all relationships. Experience will convince them of its vitality. We do not regard problems as negative interruptions in our activities. Actually, they are opportunities for growth. If they had never surfaced, there would be little chance to help a boy in his interpersonal relationships. Many times, the greatest satisfaction of a day comes from the successful conclusion of the group's effort to deal with ugly behavior that has completely wrecked its day's plans. And that's really the attitude I had to start changing when I first came to camp, was instead of all of a sudden, oh, Johnny's having a problem again, for crying out loud, we're never going to get our quota of wood done today, we're going to, all these things, and all of a sudden it was like, you know what, now that Johnny's having a problem, we can deal with some of these issues that have been plaguing him for so long, and we can help promote change. And looking at it in a different, you know, changing my attitude, my outlook on life was crucial. Okay. Group process is a solution of problems. Took somewhat longer with, okay, this is a, Campbell Logmiller also set up a training for teachers as well, and he's kind of finishing up a discussion on this. The group process in the solution of problems took somewhat longer than with camp goals, but it was less effective but it was no less effective. Some changes in attitude were necessary for it to even begin, but increasingly productive. We use the group, the class, in the settings for normal classroom behavior and planning field trips and evaluations, using the same techniques as we use for the more seriously handicapped boys at camp. I am convinced that they are as acceptable in one place as another. And though I should never have known this for sure without excellent opportunity and this experience afforded, staff evaluations as a result was uniformly positive. This leads me to say that I believe that one of the most neglected areas of a teacher in training is the use of a class as a group. The students can do no more than to set reasonable limits on classroom behavior and to help establish levels of performance in all areas, and that we have achieved in any area than we can achieve in any other way. I know and I trust, and trust that we place in them. Our relationship, this implies, does much to establish an emotional climate as most favorable for teaching and for all personal growth. And that's kind of just really the heart of what I'm speaking to here, is using education, using our gifts as, what more was mine, and being an active teacher to promote change in other people's attitude, and to use that to reflect my own. Okay, and that's about all I have. Sorry if I bored you, but it was fun for me studying a lot of this stuff again and going through it, and just kind of my showing you my walk in life the past years, how I filed through a lot of difficult times in my life, and how I began to organize a lot of things and develop a relationship with God, and using that to follow through with my attitude and to make changes that I needed to, so to influence the relationships around me, and how to contribute to those relationships through group work and through just dynamics of learning, and to bring excitement into boring topics, because that was one of the big things that changed the world, my worldview. You know, when I was a teenager, was seeing, actually touching, feeling, and developing a skill that I could use later on, and it changed my world, and I hope that we all can take a little bit of that and affect somebody around us and change theirs. Thank you.